We are in Thessalonians chapter 3, and I don't know where the microphone is. Who has a mic? Zeke Zuster? All right. Can you hand, Chris, do you have your, oh, you were handing out Bibles. Does anybody have their Bible? Can you read for just a minute? Okay. I'm going to have you read, if anybody doesn't mind. I'm going to have somebody read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to the end, to verse 13. So would somebody mind reading that? Okay, I saw a couple hands up. Give it to one of the older folks, if you don't mind. Not saying the oldest, I just said older. And I'll have you read it in just a minute. I'll have you read it in just a minute. Last week, if you remember, we talked about Paul's heart. And we talked about a heart as a Christian and how we should feel when we're ministering to others, when we're encouraging others, when we're sharing the gospel, when we're talking to our brothers and sisters. It's more than just words. It's more than just robotic actions. It comes from a heart. It comes from genuine affection. And Paul started off chapter 3 by he was missing these Thessalonians, and he was missing them, and he's like wondering how they're doing, and he was saying, when I could stand it no longer, he said, I sent Timothy, my trusted brother, to you, and you remember that from last week. And we talked about that the Bible says, by all this, people will know that you're my disciples if you have a bunch of theology memorized. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say if you're involved in lots of service. Although those things are good, right? It says they'll know that we're disciples by the love we have for one another. So if we don't have that love, everything we do, everything we say is not coming from love. We need to ask the Lord. That means that's a symptom that says something's wrong. And we need to ask the Lord to say, Lord, will you just remove anything that's not of you and fill me with yourself, fill me with your Holy Spirit, fill me with your love. And you remember last week, some of us have lost that love and feeling, just like Revelation says, and we need to go back to our first love, and that's Jesus, because everything stems from him. So if you're having a love problem, then we need to go back to Jesus, because he can heal every hurt, you know, and we all have hurts in our heart, isn't that true? He can heal every hurt. He can give you the strength, the power, the ability. We can't love people like he wants us to love people. It's not in us, right? They bug me sometimes. Not you, of course. I'm talking other people. Other people, not right here in this room. But you know what? We can all feel that way. That's why I need Jesus. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your spirit, because you're what's most important, because we're leaky vessels. You need to go back. And we talked about the importance of love. We talked about the importance of genuine selflessness. When he sent Timothy back, he sent Timothy away from him. He was in Athens, and he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, and he sent Silas back to Philippi and Berea. And you know what? And you remember the words he used in Greek. We went over it last week. It was like he was like a funeral, like he was left alone. But he gave what was most important to him. We saw the selflessness a genuine Christian should have and should feel, valuing others' needs ahead of their own. That's not natural either, is it? All these things are not natural. We talked about how Paul was strengthening and encouraging the disciples, like a buttress, Lord, you know, just strengthening one another. And he said they were going through suffering, and he wanted to remind them and encourage them that we're all going to face that suffering in the roads of life. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life will suffer persecution. That's the promise you don't see on the bumper sticker. And then we talked about when we're going through trials of life and afflictions, how we can become unsettled by questions that shake us up. We went over that as well. But just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also the comfort of Christ abounds through Christ. And then we can give that to others. And we left off with this. When he's telling them and he's telling us, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. We're all going to go through it. If you're a real born-again Christian, it's going to happen. The devil will throw some of you, it says, in prison to test you. This was back in Revelation. You'll suffer for 10 days, he said. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Because it's an everlasting crown. So that's where we left off. And now, Chris, if you can get those lights, we're going to read from verse 6, if I can see with my eyeballs. Verse 6 down to verse 13. So whoever has a microphone, if you could read that for us, and then I'll start teaching verse by verse, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Start there.
Microphone's working or not? You want me to just...
Yep, you're good.
Is it? Okay.
Yep.
But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all of the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
All right, good, great job. All right, so now we're starting in verse 6. I'm going to give you, for those of you who are newer or just coming in, here's the situation. In Acts chapter 16, Paul was witnessing to people, and he had Timothy and Silas with him, and he went to a place called Thessalonica, which actually, as you guys know, you've seen the pictures, is actually still around today. And he said when he preached the gospel, when he shared the word with them, they weren't rejecting him. They didn't close their ears. In fact, they received it, which is so important, not just as a letter as you get in a mailbox, but into their hearts. And it says that they received the word of God and accepted it, not as the word of men, but actually as it was the word of God. And people got saved and people were starting to grow and get baptized. And then all of a sudden they were ran out of town. And so they went to a place called Berea. And it says that the Bereans, they started preaching there. The same thing started happening. Wherever he shared the word, people's lives got changed. That's what God's word does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what the power of our living God does. He changes lives. And so when they were in Berea, it says that they were even more noble than the Thessalonians. Because what happens was, they didn't just accept it. It says that they searched the scriptures themselves to make sure what Paul was telling them is true. Has anybody ever heard the term, be a Berean? Raise your hand. Okay. That just means these folks actually searched the scriptures to make sure what was being said was true. I think we should all be Bereans and do that, right? Don't just take somebody's word for it. I've heard many people up on a pulpit and up on a TV screen that I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I can't believe they're saying that. It's so unbiblical. But they say it with confidence. We have to know the difference. You need to be a Berean. So anyway, Paul left Timothy and Silas in Berea to teach them, try to train them up. Went on to Athens and had Paul and Timothy meet up with them. And then he was starting to worry about these people because he cared. If you're a Christian, you'll actually care about people. It's not just a check on a box, right? He cares about people. That's how we should be, because that's how the Lord is, okay? And so when he got so concerned about these Thessalonians, he's like, I've got to send somebody. And he sent Timothy to Thessalonica. Tell us what's going on when I'm in Athens. I'll be left alone. I'll send Silas over to Philippi and over to back to Berea to make sure that they're okay to train them up. And then he moved on to Sin City of the day, which was Corinth. It's kind of like the Las Vegas of the Mediterranean. That was Corinth. And so when he was in Corinth, he received this information back. And this is where we're at verse 6. It says Paul is in Corinth and he's saying, Timothy, look at verse 6 with me. It says, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and love. And I love that. What a wonderful thing. Do you know one of the most difficult things about when you are a Christian and you're ministering to people? When you scatter the seed, which is the word of God, you don't know exactly all the time how it's being received. Do you know what I'm saying? The Bible says sometimes that seed that you're pouring into people, it falls right away on the pathway. And you know what? Says the enemy comes right down, snatches it away from their hearts. Oh, that's painful. Especially if you're the farmer. It says some when you scatter the seed, it falls on soil that's shallow. It does. It says it right beneath the surface in Israel, there's rocks. If you don't clear the land and prepare the soil, and it doesn't really grow. There's no soil there. There can be no roots. And so they spring up quickly with great joy. Oh, praise Jesus, hallelujah. And then we find out later, you guys have seen this in your life, haven't you? Somebody's like, oh, I'm going to get baptized. Oh, I'm going to follow the Lord. And where'd they go? What happened? You've seen it. Because they sprang up quickly, but because they weren't rooted in the Lord and rooted in the Word of God, man, as soon as that sun came out, persecution, hardship, troubles, they're like, ah! And then some of that soil, and that's so sad when that happens, and some of that soil that they threw out that seed, some of it, it says it's in a crowded heart. Do you know what I mean? It says that they listen to the Word and they receive it, but what happens is they're so focused on other things, it chokes the life out of it and it doesn't bear fruit. And so there's a lot of ways that we can be sad, but then there's said of some that you scatter the seed and it falls on good soil and it grows and produces fruit over time. So when he says this, man, this is a wonderful day for Paul. He thought, okay, they're accusing him of all this stuff and they're persecuting the Christians over in Thessalonica. And he's like, are they even saved? Did they really get saved? Are they growing? And Timothy comes back and says, hey, Paul, you're not going to believe this. Not only are they not falling away because of persecution, not only have they not thrown in the towel, but they're growing. They're being strengthened in the word, in faith, in love. This is a great thing. And look, I don't know if you have what your translation says, but I circled the word where it says good news. It says, but Timothy has now come to you, or it says, excuse me, Timothy has now come to us from you and has brought good news. Do you know what was weird about this word? The word in Greek, I initially thought, did somebody mess up on my Bible? Because it's not just meaning, hey, I've got a good report. That's not the word that they use here. The word that they use here in Greek is euangelizo. And it's where we get our word to evangelize. It means glad tidings. You know when the angels came and told everybody, hey, a Savior's born, right? I've got the good news. He's going to... Glad tidings? That's what this means. In fact, everywhere... In the New Testament, it's only used in the New Testament everywhere to refer to the gospel of salvation 55 times. Like in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, this word says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. That's the word. Salvation, the gospel. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free. So, Paul, I thought, well, maybe they used the wrong word. And then I thought about it, and I thought, they didn't use the wrong word. Paul's so overjoyed because he did bring them good news. They were saved. They really got the gospel. They're growing in the Lord. And this just made his heart overflow. And it goes on to say, and can I tell you one other thing? Yeah, I got to tell you one other thing. Those Thessalonians... Thessalonians, Thessalonians. We'll edit that from the camera. The Thessalonians were being persecuted and experiencing hardship and all that kind of stuff. Loneliness, right? Right? The enemy's trying to take them away. Their flesh is trying to take them away. Other people are persecuting them, right? But instead of getting bitter and angry and you know, all the things that we can do, which some of us do, right, when that happens. Instead, they drew near to the Lord. Listen, when we're going through those times, right, we can alienate ourselves, we can run, we can hide, we can get angry, shake our fists at God, right? It's easy to do, let's be honest. Or we can rejoice and trust him in it. And it reminds me of... You guys know who Job is? Everybody know who Job is? Okay, most of you. Job's in the Old Testament. It's not the book of Jobs. It's the book of Job. And Job was a really righteous guy. And it says that in the Old Testament, It says that so many things were coming against Job, and Satan was trying all this stuff to try to get Job to curse God. He was a righteous man, blameless in his sight. And we can react in one of two ways. And I don't know, this kind of sums it up for me. Job's wife and Job, how we can respond when we're responding to these things that happen in our life. Job chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says, his wife, which that's about the only thing Satan didn't take away. Now you'll see why. His wife said to Job, are you still maintaining your integrity through all this? Why don't you just curse God and die? See, that's how we can respond, right? Bitter against God, hate, alienate God. Or, like Job, I love Job here. Men, don't take this as the norm to respond to your wives. But he replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? How do we respond makes all the difference in these situations. Listen, Satan wants you to respond and get bitter and to get angry and to get frustrated and to let that vent that out to everybody instead of trusting in the Lord. Job 1, 10 and 11, this is Satan talking to the Father. He said, have you not put a hedge around him and on his household and everything he has? Speaking of Job, you have blessed Job. You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. See, that's what the enemy is trying to get you to do. Listen, everybody knows what a pothole is, right? This is not just a north, right? Everybody knows pothole, right? Okay. All right, well, in life, we're going to experience, no, it's more than a puddle. It's like a pit, okay, in the road, okay? And in the road of life, you are going to have trials, tribulations. You're going to have potholes in your life, okay? You've driven over them. I know I have. You're driving along. Everything's fine. All of a sudden, it's like, boom, and you're like, oh, dang it, there's the car, you know? There goes, you know, a strut or something. We're all going to face them. This is natural in our life. And sometimes the enemy's going to throw stuff at you. But how you respond makes all the difference. Listen to me. Folks, hardships and persecutions and trials and bumps in the road or the potholes of life are not what makes us or breaks us. Sometimes people be like, Pastor, I was just doing great until this bad thing happened, and then, no. And now their whole life is miserable. But it's not the potholes of life that make us or break us. It only reveals to us what's already inside of us. It's the Lord using that pothole to reveal that there's something you need to work on in your heart. Well, I was just angry because what she said to me, so that's why I said what I said. You don't have to respond that way. Well, I just reacted this way because blank and blank, blank, blank. Listen, I used this illustration with a couple friends this week. And think of it this way. Everybody, you're driving along in your car, except for Zeke, because, well, you know, you can't drive. You're driving along in your car. And you've got your Starbucks coffee, you've got your Frappa, you've got your Dunkin' Donuts, iced coffee, whatever it is you've got, right? You're driving along, and everything's fine. You've got your worship music on, you're praising the Lord, you're on your way to work. Oh, yeah, it's going to be a great day. This is the day. Oh, yeah, this is the day. And you've got so you're zipping along, and then all of a sudden, you hit one of those potholes. Or somebody cuts you off. Well, I won't go there. Oh, let's just take it with the pothole. But you get the idea, right? What comes out of your mouth when they cut you off? When you hit that pothole, right? What happens? You got that coffee cup, whatever. You squeeze that coffee cup when that pressure comes, when that pothole comes of life, right? And that stuff spills all over the place, right? Okay. Those potholes of life didn't put that stuff in the cup. The cup, the stuff that's in the cup was already there. The pothole just brought the pressure to bring that stuff out. Do you hear what I'm saying? So those trials, those things reveal what's already in your heart. So if you're reacting with your mouth X, saying X things or cursing or complaining or grumbling or moaning or whatever we're doing, and we can all be guilty of it, right? So don't think, oh, I'm the only one. See, I shouldn't have come to church today. Because we've all experienced it, right? But God is trying to show you, this is an area of your life you need to work on. This isn't okay, Lynn. It's not okay, Connie. God's telling you that right now. Heidi, Kim, whatever, Mark. This stuff that's coming out of us, when we hit that, God is revealing to us what's already in so that we can deal with it. Does that make sense? It's not the person who cut you off. It's not the pothole. It's not the bumps in the road. God is using these things, these trials, these tribulations, to show us what's in our hearts so that we can deal with it, right? So that when we hit these potholes, I still might get stuff spilled, but you know what? I'm going to react in a different way. I'm going to react in a way that honors the Lord. Listen, everybody reacts badly when they get the squeeze, right? That's natural. What's not natural is responding in a way that's godly. That's loving, kind, truthful, gentle, faithful, right? Trusting. Doesn't mean you can wrestle through stuff. But God wants you to handle it in a way that brings glory and honor to him because you trust in him. Does that make sense, kids? Well, I'm a teenager and I just don't like my parents and how they speak to me. So I think I can yell however way I want. No, that's your own sin issue in your own heart. Well, if my dad wasn't like this, then I wouldn't be like... No, that's your own issue in your own heart. If my brother, if my sister, if my mom, if my kid... You know what? Sometimes if I'm getting too mad at my own kids, right? You know, and I'm thinking, well, they wouldn't have made me so mad that I wouldn't have lost my temper. And the Lord's saying, you know what? Nope, I think you have an issue that you need to deal with. That little bump in the road is just drawing it out of you. Right? Does that make sense? Listen, you guys know this. I'm not going to go over it again because I've gone over it a million times. But the Bible says in James chapter 1, 2 to 4, consider it pure joy. Or I want you to count it pure joy. Where you're thinking, man, I'm trusting the Lord in this no matter what. I'm going to consider it pure joy. Happiness fades, right? Like today and tomorrow. Joy is something that comes from the Lord, where I'm trusting in him, I'm trusting in his word, and that's all there is to it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. We're all going to face trials of many kinds because you know, because his word says so. You know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work. Here's the whole reason these bumps and potholes come, so that you may be not lacking anything. He doesn't want you to be a diaper thumb-sucking Christian. He doesn't. He wants you to react with maturity in the Lord because you trust in him, right? Okay, does that make sense? Listen, C.S. Lewis, or excuse me, not C.S. Lewis, Billy Sunday said this: if you have no joy in your heart when you wrestle through some of these problems or trials, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. There's a rusty pipe. Something's leaking somewhere. You need to ask, Lord, will you please patch that hole and fill me back up with you? Capiche? Listen, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, he says to us, Jesus is saying to you right now, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. But then you know what most of the time we do when these trials come? I think it's strange that it's happening to me. Exactly opposite of what the Lord is telling us. It says instead, God says, I want you to be very glad. For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have a wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to the world. Listen, Jesus suffered too, right? Yet he honored the Father through it all. And I don't know about you, but I want to be more like Jesus. I don't want to look more like the world. I want to be like Jesus, who said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. That doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally. And then he says here in Thessalonians in that verse, he says, man, he says, I've brought you good news about their faith and love. This is kind of the summing up of everything in your Christian life, faith and love. Later on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3, he says, dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you because your faith is flourishing. You're trusting in the Lord. You're trusting in his word. You're growing. You're cutting out those sin areas of your life, and you're adding in good godly areas. And your love for one another is growing. He's so excited about that, and so is Timothy. Paul must just be overjoyed because faith and love are critical to the Christian life. Listen to this. We have to trust God in everything. It's not enough even to know the word. You have to trust God that what he says is true. You have to take him at his word. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to abandon you. You have to trust him. I love this, Hebrews 11:6. In fact, the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. You can't do it without trusting him. You can't do it without trusting in his word. It says anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We have to trust him by faith. There is a biggie. Good, you have something to say? Oh, hey, we're going to bring you the microphone because what you have to say is good. Zeke, would you give me the microphone? Thank you so much. I'll go back to that.
Thank you. A lot of people just go skimming past and he rewards those who sincerely seek him.
Yeah.
That is so true. Mm. So true.
Yes. You know what?
I've found it many, many times in my life. Many times.
Yes.
Okay.
That's a good word, actually. Yeah, we got another one over here. And you as well are just scratching. Okay, we got another one over here. Zeke, back there. Thank you.
And if we don't read the word, we don't know what the rewards can be.
And we won't grow and trust him.
That's the only way we're going to know what the rewards are.
Yes.
That's the only way we're going to know.
Grow.
What we can trust him for.
Yes.
And that's the only way we're going to know how trustworthy he really is.
Yes. We got to know to grow. And listen, that's why the enemy always tries to keep you out of these. There's always something that's going to stop you from coming to church or Bible study or reading. There's always going to be something. But I like what you're saying. You know, he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. That might not be that second, but I absolutely, 100% guarantee this to be a true statement after decades of following the Lord. This is true in Jesus' name. You can trust him. Not only faith, but love. 1 John chapter 4:21 says, and he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. I'm sorry, Mark, you've already spoken. That's enough. We're going to give it. Somebody else needs to raise. Anybody? Anybody? All right, now, Zeke, you can bring it to Mr. Mark. Yeah. Thank you. And Mark,
The reward that we were talking about earlier, does that always look like what we think it's going to look like?
Absolutely not. Fantastic question. Sometimes I think the reward should look like blank. I've got it pictured exactly in my mind. This God, in fact, I'm embarrassed about this, just be honest. I have done this countless times. Even now I've trusted in the Lord. Okay, I'm no longer sitting there like, God, I'm not going to listen to you. God, I'm not going to plug my ears. I'm receiving it. And then not only that, I'm trusting him. I'm putting my faith, what I'm learning in my heart, I'm going to actually step out in faith. And it's going to look just this way. And I got a little picture framed. It's going to be beautiful. and I'm going to be blessed in such a way. Booyah, baby. I've got it all mapped out. And then God's like, and says, you know what? I'm going to do it a totally different way. And I'm like, wait, God, you don't understand. I've already got it mapped out. I've got the picture painted. In fact, I got the frame for it. It's perfect. You don't understand. And God's like saying to me, you know what, Pastor? Well, he doesn't say Pastor. I call him Pastor. He says, Darren, you know what? I've got a whole nother plan for you. And actually, you might not see it right this second, but if you keep following me, if you keep trusting in me, I'm going to make it more beautiful than you could ever have even thought of. And I can tell you, sadly, there's been countless times where I've actually, especially when I was younger at the Lord, been mad at God. I've been disappointed with God. I've been angry with God. You let me down. You didn't work it out the way I did it right, and you still, and then I end up now here years later, all those times I can look back and go, dang it, it was better than what I thought. I just couldn't see it at the time. I didn't trust. I didn't have faith that he was a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. I had my way, my time, my agenda, and that's not how he works. He'll work it out better than you thought, either for you or for someone else or for his glory. And if your heart's for him, that's what we already want, isn't it really? Galatians 5:6 says the only things that counts, when I sum it all up, this is the fingerprint of a Christian, is faith expressing itself through love. That's the fingerprint of a Christian. So we're cruising right along. Chris? Thanks. He goes on to say, he told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Paul is so happy. He's hearing that they have faith, that they have love, and that, you know what? That they long to fellowship. Can I tell you something? This is going to sound dumb to maybe some of you. I like fellowshipping with you. When you are here, when I'm here at a Bible study or a Sunday morning, I enjoy. Now, I might not get to talk to everybody, but can I tell you, when I look, Marcia, I'm going to pick you just because I'm looking at you. When I see you here and I know that you're studying and you're growing and your hearts are, let me tell you, my heart's overjoyed. And I hope to get to fellowship. Kim, I get to fellowship with you. Gage, oh, I'm fellowshipping with you. Yes. Do you see what I'm saying? It brings a joy to, it brought a joy to Paul's heart. They do want to fellowship with him, and they're not listening to all the lies and stuff like that. They want to fellowship together. And he goes on to say, in verse 7, listen to this. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution and encouragement, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Wow. When you're doing well, this is going to sound dumb. See, if you're a Christian, you're in a body, the Bible says. Read Corinthians chapter 12. You know how Gary put up here, hey, when one hurts, we all hurt. And when one does well, we all do well. Right? That's true. Can I tell you something in Jesus' name? When, if you're really a believer, God has put you together in a family, in a body. He's put you in this local body. Why? I don't know. But he's put you here for a reason. When you're growing, can I just tell you? It makes me rejoice just like it did Paul. I am so stinking happy. When you're doing poorly, can I tell you? It hurts my heart. Oh, it weighs on me. It weighs it down. Because we're all connected. See, you think, oh, if I just sin a little bit by myself, nobody really knows about it, right? I go, hey, if I just go off on my own, what's the big deal? Nobody knows, nobody care. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. You're whether you know it or not, you're encouraging people or you're discouraging people. Now, listen, I just happened to look at people when I said encouraging, discouraging. Don't be like, I'm the one that's discouraging people. I'm just looking at people, so don't, okay. This is truth. whether you realize it or not, because we're a body. We're knit together. One's an eye. One's an arm. One's the hand. Some of you are the hand. Some of you are the feet. Some of you are the elbow. I don't know. But we all work together. There's no lone wolves. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 8, "For now we really live, since you're standing firm in the Lord." He's like, man, I know we're going through persecution. Listen, Paul's been stoned in a bad way. He's been beaten with rods. He's been shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day out on the open sea. He's been ridiculed. He's been had false believers. He's been poor. He's been naked. He's been, you name it. And he's saying, you know what? I got all those things, but now I'm really living because you're doing well in the Lord. That's how I feel. When people, sometimes people are really nice and they do really nice things for me. They'll say, "Pastor Darren, you have helped me so much." No, this doesn't happen. Usually it'll go both ways. So I'm just telling you this good part. "Pastor Darren, you've helped me so much. I'm just growing in the Lord. This is so much. You know, what can I do for you? What can I do for you?" And you know what I almost always say? And I think people think that I'm being, not thinking about what I'm saying. Just minister to others. Just go minister to others. I say that all the time. But you know why I say that? Because I want you to minister to others. That brings me my joy. It really does. That's when I'm living. Listen, if you're a believer here, the more you grow, the more this will get you jazzed up. When you take that Bible study and you see it through to the end, when you come and you're taking reading those devotionals, when you're taking that Bible study and that step of faith, I know, I don't know all these women. I don't know what they're going to think. So what? I'm going to go anyway. When you do that, it gives you, man, it gives me a joy. The Bible says in 3 John verse 4, where is that at? It's in the back of your Bible. In 3 John, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." If you can see the parents holding onto the hands and watching that baby walk, just that little facial expression, just that little walk makes you go, "Woohoo! Let's do the wave!" You know? We're so proud. Olivia, when I see you up there doing the keyboards, when I see you serving in the children's ministry, my heart rejoices over you. So proud of you. So thankful for you. Nate, when I see you just being faithful up there, I'm going to share something. If I didn't, you can really rebuke me later, and I'm really sorry. But we were having lunch or breakfast or something a few weeks ago, and Nathan was just sharing, I don't know what to do here. I don't know. And I was like, you know what? I get it. I don't know what to do here. I know it needs to be done, but I don't know either. Oh, okay. But you're still walking in it. So proud of you. I have what I have, and I'm using it to serve the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? And he says, sorry, I need that light for just a second. Chris, you're amazing. Verse 8 says, "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." And he goes on to say, "How can we," in verse 9, "how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" Listen, when I know that you're doing well, heart rejoices. Oh, and by the way, when it says in verse 8, "For now we really live, since we know you're standing firm in the Lord," that word in Greek is stako, and it's actually a military term. It's kind of weird, isn't it? When I hear that you're standing firm in your faith and in your love, it's a military term, stako, and it means refusing to retreat against an attack or an impediment. So when you're refusing, I'm going to honor the Lord no matter what. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to stick to the word. I'm going to stand my ground. It's a military term, Christian. It reminds me of Ephesians 6:13. Those when he says to put on the armor of God, it says, "Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be still standing firm." right? Stego. The exact words used in this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, where the Bible says, I want you to be on guard. He says, stand firm, stego, stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, be strong. Not in yourself, but be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. First Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, listen, I want you to stand firm. Let some things move you. Does the Bible say that? It says what? Say it with me. Let. What moves you? Think about it. You say nothing. That's what the word says. But are you allowing something to move you? For some of you, it's your finances. For some of you, it's your relationships. For some of you, it's whatever. You know what it is. Something's moving you. Something's, the enemy's attacking you, right? Something's moving you away from the Lord. God says, pray, Lord, help me, empower me to stand firm, stego, in the faith, so that nothing moves me. Does that make sense, guys? Listen, three things can happen when we're being attacked or when we're having trials or stuff's going wrong or enemies tempting us. You can either run, all right? Jonah did that. If you've ever read the book of Jonah, it's only four chapters. If you haven't, you can read it this week by yourself. Jonah, God told him what to do, gave him his word, and Jonah said, okay, I don't want to do that. And what did he do? Ran so far away, he couldn't get away. No, okay. Sorry. That's an M80s boy. Okay, anyway. I don't remember who that was, but anyway. So Jonah just ran. And let me tell you, that works for a little bit. He got on a ship. He traveled to another land, the opposite direction, right? He's like, I don't want to obey the Lord. I don't want to go to that Bible study. I don't want to go to the church. I don't want to listen to the Lord. I don't want to listen to those people. They're telling me what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to run. Now, you guys who know the story of Jonah knows it didn't work out so good for him, right? He actually, because he ran and disobeyed God's word, all the people around him got hurt, didn't they? Remember all the people on the ship? They are all damaged when you run from the Lord. And then what happened is it got worse for him, and he had to end up right back where he was supposed to be anyway. So you can run like Jonah. That doesn't work well. Or you could recede. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, after his big battle with the false prophets of Baal and Asherah, and he, God showed up in a big way, and it was amazing. Then this lady by the name of Jezebel, you notice nobody names their daughter Jezebel? Probably a good idea. Wicked, evil woman, married to King Ahab, right? Kind of a wicked, wicked king of Israel. And anyway, she said, I'm going to get you, Elijah. You're a prophet of God. You're not going to last out the week. I'm coming to get you. I'm sending troops. You're going to die. And what did Elijah do? Oh, yeah. He got really depressed. Yeah, you know, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one of your prophets left, Lord. And now they're trying to kill me too. I should probably just go hide. And we go hide. And we hide ourselves in our houses and our rooms and our... Do that. God's like, you know what? Hey, Elijah, I'm going to feed you ministry food and drink to you, spiritual food and drink. Get up, come see me, and I will fill you up here. And he showed him his presence, and he was restored. But you can't run, you can't recede, you can't hide from it forever. You can't hide from God, or you can rejoice. You can choose to say, okay, can I tell you a little secret? Can I tell you what your pastor said, for those of you who heard the news? Okay, so here's this big old 5.5 centimeter mass on my kidneys or whatever. That, you know, I would, the first time before I got all the information, I would love to say, I said, I've got joy in the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, it looks cancerous? Fantastic. I'm trusting God no matter what. Can I tell you, I didn't actually say that. I was a shock. I'm like, okay, hey, you have diverticulitis. And then it was kind of one of those, actually, can I tell you what they did? Okay, so I've been going to this place for like 25 years, okay? And we always go to these rooms. You go to the right. And then they said, oh no, we're going this way today. I'm like, why are we going that way? It's left. It's like, these are just different offices. I said, what? I said, am I in trouble? I said, something's wrong here. I said, we never go this way. We always go this way. Oh no. We're just going to. And I thought, oh no. I knew right then, dang it. So when they told me the diverticulitis, and then they said the other thing, the first thing I said was, your amazing, godly, spirit-filled, love the Lord pastor said, well, that sucks. That was my first reaction. Okay. Well, that sucks. We're going to do it. Now, by the time Friday, we got to the appointment. Okay. Wrestled through with the Lord. Okay. Whatever. And now he said, this is what it is. We've seen the scans. And you know what? I said, I'm so thankful to the Lord that we found it. I trust him in it. Whatever it is. And I was able to praise him and thank him and rejoice in it. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't wrestling involved. There was. Do you know what I mean? But I want to rejoice, and I want that doctor to know. I am thankful. I do trust the Lord in it. However it turns out. Now, I know God can heal me. I've watched him. He's used me to heal people. I know he heals. We serve a healing God. If he chooses to have me go through this for whatever his purposes are, so that I can learn and empathize more with others, I will do that. If he chooses to take me home, well, then I live with that and I say, blessed be the name of the Lord. How you respond to these things is everything. And it'll show people what you really believe. It'll show what's in the cup. I want to be like Job, and I want you to be like Job. That would say in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's how our hearts, we should be so trusting of the Lord. Let me just honor you. I don't care how it works. I'd rather die than dishonor you anymore. That doesn't mean anybody would take your own life, because that's not trusting in the Lord. You trust in him no matter what. Capiche? It says in verse 10, night and day we prayed most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. His prayer was like, man, I just want to pour into them more. You know what? I'm going to have people that are going to be coming up here while I take the surgery and recover. And I think Willie, their family's sick today, along with like Joshua and a few families there called were sick. But I think we're going to give him a chance to try. And I think Michael's going to be, another person's going to be coming in here. And a few others in here are going to be sharing the word. But you know what? To be honest, people are like, are you going to be teaching this week? Absolutely. I'm going to be up here teaching as much as I possibly can, because that means I get to pour more into you, which brings me the joy. Does that make sense? Now, I hope that I get to pour into you for many, many years to come. But regardless, pour into you we will. And that brings my heart joy, because it brings the Lord joy. Paul wasn't like a, I don't know how to say this, wasn't a casual prayer. Oh, that doesn't sound right. He wasn't the kind of, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord to soul my keep, if I die before I wake, blah, 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 blah. I don't even know the rest of the words of that, you know? It was vibrant, it was alive. He wasn't just like, God is good, God is great, thank you for this food, amen. Click, robot, got it, good, got it. He was praying. That's how we're supposed to be. Listen, like that warrior standing firm, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, I want you to pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. You're driving in the car, pray. You're walking down the street, pray. You're in the shower, pray. You can use the shampoo and pray at the same time. It's okay. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Look, we all need it. Sandra, you need prayer. Kim, you need prayer. Rebecca, you need prayer. December, you need prayer. Lisa, I know you need prayer. You're married to me. She needs extra prayer. You right? Listen, I love this. This is a verse I don't use ever, but It's a cool verse and a cool slide. Whoever makes these are amazing. I just want to say. James chapter 5, verse 13 says, are any of you suffering hardships like these people are doing? You know what? You should pray. Are any of you happy? Sing praises to the Lord. Like, either way, you see? Hey, if you're suffering, pray, praise, just do it. Colossians 4:2 says, I want you to devote yourself to prayer. Be watchful, be thankful. And 1 Samuel, there's a time when Samuel, the prophet Samuel said this, 1 Samuel chapter 12, 23, people, they weren't doing right. You know what? Sometimes when folks around us aren't doing right, well, I'm not going to pray for them anymore. Well, how about you do with Samuel? Samuel said, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Don't you stop praying. Oh, yes, we've got Ezekiel Zuster, if you wouldn't mind bringing the microphone.
You know, today we talked a lot about our hearts, you know, and the cup. You know, I think sometimes, you know, we can walk away and stare into our cup and go, oh, that's just garbage in there. And that's our natural state, you know. So if any of us walk away today and take a look at what's in our cup that flows out, you know, don't be afraid to look at it, you know, because Jesus knew he had to come for that reason, for what's already in that cup. That's our natural heart. That's our natural state apart from him. You know, and we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that comes from spending time in the Word. You know, and I think that's the overall theme of what, you know, you guys are saying today and what everybody else is saying is, you know, we have that cup that spills over, and when we see that spilling over and it's kind of icky sometimes, whether it be we're lacking faith, you know, we have these things that come in our life that makes it spill. You know, either troubles or other people or trials or sicknesses. And we get glimpses. We get big glimpses of what's in there. But don't be afraid of that. Thank God for that.
Absolutely.
Because that's your natural man. Most people are dead in that, and they don't even know they're dead. Jesus came because we were dead in our sin, not because we're just a little icky. That's death in that cup apart from Christ. Yes. So don't be afraid of what's pouring out. Know that that's natural. And then renew your mind. Yes. And as we know his word, we just put in that cup. And that's the only thing that's going to change that cup. Don't go in there by yourself. Go in there with God's word and with his Holy Spirit and his power. Yes. That's the only thing that can change that.
Yes.
Anyways.
Amen. You know, even, you know, here I think, you know, those trials, they have a way of, and I like what you said, don't be afraid to look in the cup, you know. When I was first told, you know, without getting into any details, it looked like my chances of survival were in the teens. Well, okay. So here I think, I am totally living for the Lord, rocking on for Jesus, no sin daring. And then you know what? Okay, hey, by the way, you've got a really great chance you're not going to be here very shortly. You know, maybe there are a couple reasons. I mean, there's some stuff in that cup. Here, I thought it was pretty, you know what? And some yucky stuff came out. Okay. Well, you know what? Can I be honest with you? I can honestly say I thank the Lord. I'm not saying this to blow smoke, you know. I'm not saying this. I'm telling you, I'm actually thankful. It showed me a few areas. I told Nate Weaver this. I confessed to him. There's a few areas in my life where I thought, well, you know what? There was some stuff where I thought, well, it's not really bad, but it's not really good. And the Lord just said, oh, you know what? Junk's coming out of the cup. Look at that. Oh, okay, you know what? You're right, Lord. We're putting that stuff out, and we're putting the good stuff in. Right? So there was even a few areas where I'm like, oh, okay, here's a few things that's got to go. And the Lord, not just got to go, but that means God has to come in and fill it back up. Capiche? Martin Luther said it was, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. We need to be a praying people. And then he says this in closing, and give me a few more minutes, but it says in chapter 3, verse 11, 12, and 13, excuse me, It says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. May he strengthen your hearts during this time of persecution. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with his holy ones. Listen, I'm going to skip a few of these. What? Am I? When he says, I want you to be blameless and holy, that almost seems like a really like an Old Testament word like doth or thouest. I almost feel like it's like an old dusty Bible. I'm scooping up. But holy is something that's, it means set apart. It means chosen. God chose you. Even back in Deuteronomy 14:2, he says, you have been set apart and chosen for his purpose. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 1:9 says he has saved us and called us to live a holy life set apart, not because of anything we've done, but because of his purposes and grace. That's 2 Timothy 1:9. When it comes to holiness, there's two things. One is a practical holiness, and that's how that set apartness or how he wants us to live our lives. We're going to talk about that next week. So the enemy is going to try very hard, if you are having a hard time with practical holiness in your life, to keep you away. Today we're going to talk about, there's a practical holiness and then there's a positional holiness, okay? One is how it comes out in our life, how we should live holy, and the other is our position in Christ. Everybody know who Stevie Wonder is?
I do.
Okay, we've got one person. Okay. Stevie Wonder, okay, now I don't know when this is, when I think of holiness positionally, not in practical ways, I think of Stevie Wonder. Wait a minute, no, let me rephrase that. No, I don't think of Stevie Wonder when I think of positional holiness. I think of Stevie Wonder's song, okay? Stevie Wonder, if you don't know, he's like a singer, I don't even know, 70s? Right? I mean, he's still probably alive today, yes? Okay, so I'm guessing this is 70s. I don't really remember. Somebody else could say, well, that was 76 on the album. I don't know. But anyway, Stevie Wonder, African-American, okay, he's a singer. So he's got this song, okay, that comes to mind. Wow, here I am, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. You remember that? Da, 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 da. Okay, so here we go. So when I think of positional holiness, I think of that song by Stevie Wonder, Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. Because if I'm in Christ positionally, I am set apart because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, in Christ Jesus, I'm singing this song. Here I am, Jesus, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. If I'm born again, if I've given my heart and life over to Jesus Christ, something supernatural has happened to me, right? And it says, this is maybe just me. So listen, I'm signed, sealed, and delivered. Revelation 20 talks about the Lamb's Book of Life, right? And everybody who's saved and everybody who's born again, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. And those who are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, well, they've chosen not to be with the Lord forever, and they'll be in a place called hell where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's your choice. But I'm signed, sealed, and delivered. I'm signed. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Luke 10:20, when the disciples came back and they're like, holy cow, we have all this power over sin. We were even casting out some demons in people. And they're like, oh yeah, we're the disciples. Oh yeah, we got power. And Jesus is like, you know what? I don't want you to rejoice in this, that the spirits, the demonic spirits are subject to you. But instead, I want you to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Signed. Right? I am saved. I'm signed. I'm holy. I'm set apart. But I'm not only signed, I'm sealed. Because the Bible says, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, and you also are included with Christ when you heard the message, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. It says in the Bible, you were marked with a seal. And back in those days, they would stamp, you remember those wax seals? You know what that seal did? It says ownership, This one's mine. It says authenticity. This is the real deal. It says protection, under my protection, right? You're signed, sealed. It says, I'm sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. I am sealed, guaranteed an inheritance. But not only that, am I signed, sealed? I'm delivered. This is 2 Timothy 4:18. And this says this, and yes, the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Because he was holy, because he suffered and died on that cross, because of the blood of Jesus shed for me, because of the life that Jesus lived. When I received that forgiveness, when I received his Holy Spirit, all that was imparted to me, folks. And all that was imparted to you. You are signed, sealed, delivered. We're yours. And you can sing that to him because that's the truth. Next week, that's positional holiness. Next week, we're going to talk about practical holiness. It's not going to be fun, but it is going to be fun. All right, let's take a minute and let's pray right now, okay? Father God, I just want to say thank you for your love and thank you for your faith. Thank you for setting us apart, Lord God, for making us holy, Lord God. Even though we don't feel like it and we're not there practically yet, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would help us to consider it all rubbish, everything junk, everything garbage for the sake of knowing you, Lord God. That all that would pale in comparison, all of our problems, all of our issues, all of our baggage, Lord. You would be our personal baggage carrier. We can cast all those burdens on you because you care for us, Jesus. Lord, will you bless your people today? Will you strengthen them with love and faith? Would you supernaturally, Lord, fill them with agape love, Lord God, with your focus, with your purpose, Lord God. Would you remind them that they've never strayed too far away, that you aren't welcome to have them back, that you love them, Lord, that if they're truly saved, they're signed, sealed, and delivered. They're yours. And Lord, if there's anyone in here who has not given their life over to you right now, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that they would call upon you. Your word says that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord would be saved, Lord. I pray they would cry out to you, Lord, that they would just say, I am a sinner, Lord God. I take responsibility for that, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name that you would forgive me, Lord, that you would welcome me into the family, that you would cleanse all my sins, Lord God. I know you died on the cross for me. I know you rose again, Lord God. I believe it. I know your blood cleanses me from all sin. I accept it by faith. I don't understand it because I feel so dirty and yucky in the cup, but I know and I accept it and receive it by faith, Lord God. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would give me the power to seek you and follow you all the days of my life, Lord, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that you would take away anything in me that doesn't honor you and help me to walk with you all of my days, Lord. Help me to respond and rejoice no matter what happens because I have you signed, sealed, and delivered. I ask this in your precious and holy name, Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name by the blood of the Lamb. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you this week at the Bible studies. We love you very much. Have a great day in Jesus' name.